Silas, this is a friend of Paul's, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter wants to testify to God's heart of love for us, what he calls the true grace of God. And then he wants to encourage us. As we come to an understanding of this true grace, he wants to encourage us to hold fast, to stand firm in this grace. It's not enough just to know the gospel of grace. Peter wants us to live in the power of that grace in all of the different realms of life that we find ourselves. There's so much today to drag us down and to discourage us and to distract us. We live in a world that is largely unsympathetic to the Christian faith. We have our own desires that pull us back and pull us away from what we know in our heads to be right. And then we are told in the Bible by Peter himself that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour and to destroy. And so Peter wants us to be certain of what God has done, that God has done this deep work of grace in us. And then he wants to encourage us not to give up when trouble comes, when life becomes hard, but rather to stand fast in this grace. And so this is what he begins to do with chapter 1 and verse 13, to turn his attention from talking about the true grace of God to talk about how we are to begin this task of standing fast in it. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before your word and confess that this is your word. It is living. It is enduring. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall. But we have this sure promise from you that the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that is now being preached to us. We pray that you would enable us to truly believe and put into practice what you say through Peter. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing that Peter does, Peter wants to emphasize to us God's grace. Grace is where you and I now live as Christians. Verse 13, therefore, Peter is sending us back so that we will have in mind everything that he has written from the very beginning of the letter to remind us, to assure us that grace is the place in which we now live. We see it in the address. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the world, but who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that we might obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. This is the true grace of God. We're exiles. We're living in a hostile world, but we are elect exiles. We belong to God. We are God's people. We've been given new birth. We've been given a living hope. We have this secure inheritance. We have a faith that is being proved genuine through the trials that we encounter in life. Therefore, Peter assures us, we now live in the realm of God's grace and favor. This true grace of God has made us to be true children of God. This is obviously a thought that is running in Peter's mind, that we are God's children. He begins the letter by talking about the fact that we have a father. We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Again, in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll say it again in verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially. The fact that he mentions new birth in verse 3, in his great mercy he has given us new birth. He's given us life. And then he mentions in verse 4 that we have an inheritance. All of this is Peter's idea that we have a Father and that we are true children of God. He's our Father. He's given us life. He's given us new birth. He has an inheritance. This all speaks about our being the true children of God. This true grace of God touches every part of who we are. The Bible knows nothing about getting your soul saved and leaving the rest of you untouched and unchanged. That is not the gospel of grace. That is not the true grace of God just to get your soul saved. God loves you. All that you are, not just your soul, but everything about you, what He has created. Those familiar words from the benediction that we often use, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, where Paul says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in 1 Peter, we find Peter addressing our mind, chapter 1, verse 13, our desires, verse 14, our behavior, verse 15. The word that Peter uses here for behavior, the word the NIV uses about all that you do, verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Your behavior, your conduct, your manner of life. This is one of Peter's favorite words. It occurs 6 times in 1 Peter, 2 times in 2 Peter, and only 5 times in the rest of the whole New Testament. Peter obviously is talking about the true grace of God that involves everything about us and what we do. God's grace is at work in our mind, our hearts, what we do in all of our relationships in the midst of real life. It's not just in Sunday school where everything is going fine. It's in real life. And so Peter's going to address these areas of our life as citizens in a secular society, as employees who work with and for people, as bound together in marriage, living in a world that is largely unsympathetic and hostile to the Christian faith. This is God's grace that touches all of us and in all the realms of life that we encounter. And so in verse 16, Peter does not just say, think holy thoughts or have holy desires or do holy things. What does he say? He says, be holy. Be holy. Be a person of holiness. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And then this true grace of God carries with it, obviously, an imperative. It's something that we're to do. As you read through 1 Peter, the first 12 verses of this letter, all of the main verbs are in the indicative. They are indicating some fact, some truth, and it's in the form of praise or promises. But beginning with verse 13 and running at least through the first part of chapter 2, the main verbs are all imperatives. This is the true grace of God. He indicates what that is, and then he's going to tell us how to respond, how to stand fast with these imperatives. Verse 13, set your hope. Verse 15, be holy. Verse 17, live in reverent fear. Verse 22, love one another deeply. Chapter 2, verse 2, crave pure spiritual milk. Grace is given as a gift for you to work with and for you to live by. Grace is where we now live. Grace has made us to be God's children. Grace touches everything about us and wherever we live. Grace demands a response. Peter says this is the true grace of God. Now, Peter begins to encourage us to stand fast in this grace. Two main imperatives in this opening section. Verse 13, be hopeful. And verse 15, be holy. Peter says, that's what we're now to do. Here's the true grace of God. Now, be hopeful and be holy. And he tells us how to do it. The first thing he says is be hopeful. Look forward to all of the good things that God has in store for you. Verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. He says, prepare your minds for action. Adjust your attitude. Adjust your outlook on life. Be alert. The King James Version uses, gird up the loins of your mind. Tuck in all of those loose garments into your belt so that you can work, you can run, you can fight. The modern equivalent would be roll up your sleeves. Get ready to do some hard work. Get it in mind right from the start. Who you are, what you are to do, where you are going in life. Prepare your minds for action. Keep alert. He says, clear your mind. Be sober, be clear-headed, exercise some self-control. Consciously set aside all of those things that are going to distract you and to muddle your thinking. There are things that will weaken your hope, the hope that you have for those good things that God has waiting for you. And so he says, exercise some self-control, be sober. Don't allow yourself to be drugged and intoxicated with the things that you find around in this world. Chapter 4, verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Things are coming to an end. Now is the time to be sober. Don't be intoxicated. Don't be drugged. Don't be falling asleep. The end of all things is near. Be alert. Be sober-minded. And then he's going to say, don't be overcome by the cares and anxieties of this life. When that happens, you become the prey of the devil. When you become overwhelmed with worries, anxieties, you get caught up thinking about, well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Put yourself squarely in God's providential hand. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith. It's So Peter says, sober up, get a clear head, exercise some self-control, realize what you're doing here. And then he says, focus your mind. Set your hope. Fix your hope. Again, it's an imperative. It's something that you consciously have to do. You don't just wait until you feel hopeful. Well, I feel like I'm going to go to heaven one day, or I feel that things are going to work out for my advantage somehow. He says, set your hope, fix your hope, consciously make that decision. Take control of the direction of your thoughts. Turn your thoughts, fix your thoughts upon God's promise of grace. Choose to think about that. Set your hope on the grace. It's not put your hope in anything that you bring to the table or anything that you've done or that you are doing or that you can do or you think you might be able to do in the future for God. He says, set your hope on grace, on what God gives. Set your hope on the grace to be brought when Christ is revealed. Peter's using a number of terms here interchangeably. This grace, the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, the living hope, the inheritance, the salvation, eternal life. We enjoy so much of this now because we are the children of God, but we are waiting for the full installment at the coming of Christ. All of those unseen realities that are being reserved and kept in heaven for the last day. He says, set your hope on the grace being brought to you. What Peter writes here is a present participle. In the English translations, I think they all put it in the future tense. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. But what Peter says is this grace is being brought to you. He literally says the presently being brought to you grace. That's how he describes it. It's grace that is on its way. It's so real. It's so certain. It's so near. It is within reach. It's just about ready to be revealed. It's being brought to you. That's how Peter is thinking about all of the good things that God has for the elect. He says, set your hope fully, completely, entirely. The new edition of the NIV moves the adverb to modify the word sober. And some other translations do that. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. But I think it's better with many of the other translations to put that with fixed. Your hope. Fix your hope completely. Fix your hope undividedly upon the grace that God has for you. Set your hope fully upon the grace that God has for you. One of the old Puritans talked about the danger of having one eye on your bank account and one eye on heaven. A divided heart and a divided hope. And Peter says, don't do that. Set your hope fully, completely, undividedly upon the grace that is being brought to you now. This is how you and I will stand fast. This is the true grace of God, and here's how we will stand fast. Prepare your minds for action. Clear your mind. Focus your mind. Look steadily ahead, forward to the good that God has for you. Refuse to be distracted, to be discouraged by the troubles and trials of this life. Rather see those troubles and trials as something that is, verse 6, that is proving your faith to be genuine. It's actually working for your good. But set your hope on the true grace of God. He says, be hopeful. And then he says, be holy. Don't slip back. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. The New Living Translation says, live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living. That's how you stand fast. You keep looking forward, you're hopeful, but then you make sure that you don't slip back, that you're not pulled back by those old desires. Well, how do you do that? Well, he says, remember who you are. Who are you? As obedient children, you remind yourself that you are God's child. God is your father. He's given you new birth. He has an inheritance for you. He is your father. You are his child. And he says, don't give in to what you're not. Don't give in to the person that you used to be. You're no longer that person. Don't be conformed to the old way of life. Now that sounds so similar to what Paul says in Romans 12, doesn't it? Sounds like Peter's been reading Paul's letter to the Romans. Don't be conformed to the world around you. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And what Peter does here is to say, don't let that old world that's within you push you to do things that you shouldn't be doing. Don't let the strong currents of evil desires carry you back out to sea, where you will be lost. You know that sense when the currents, if you've ever been out in Breach Inlet, not supposed to. They got big signs everywhere, but you're out there waiting, and all of a sudden one of those currents just lifts you up and your feet can't touch the ground anymore. And then you're just gone. You thought that you were looking at a place on the beach and it's all of a sudden way down there. Those old desires that before you know it have swept you up and are sweeping you away. Don't be conformed to that old way of life. Again, this is an imperative. It's something that you're to do. You have to say no to those desires. You have to say no to those old passions. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Those desires are out to kill you. So it's something that we have to do daily, because these old desires will always be pulling. They will always be driving us. The currents will always be there to sweep us away. He says these desires thrive on ignorance. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. They are strong when our knowledge of God is weak. Evil desires will be strong when your knowledge of who God is and God's will is weak. It's pretty obvious how you remedy that, right? I need a greater knowledge of who God is and of God's will. Because as I grow in my knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Holy One, as I know His Word, as I meditate on it, those evil desires will be weakened. If you ignore God, if you neglect God in your daily life, you might come to church, but if you neglect Him throughout the week, don't be surprised that evil desires are becoming stronger and stronger, and you're having more difficulty struggling with them. Give your mind and heart to God's Word. Take captive every thought. And see those desires weaken and become demolished. Remember who you are. Obedient children. And then don't give in to what you're not. Don't give in. Don't allow yourself to be carried away by those evil desires. And then finally, be the person that God's called you to be. Holy. Be holy as I am holy. The God who chose you, who gave you new birth, the God who promises you an eternal future, pleasures forevermore, he is a holy God. The God of the Old Testament prophets, the apostles, the martyr is holy. The God to whom all the angels cry, holy, 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 is holy. The God who called you is holy, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The God of the Bible is holy. And so Peter quotes from the book of Leviticus. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, what exactly is holiness? I find that this is one of the most difficult concepts to understand and to define. What does it mean for God to be holy? What does it mean for me to be holy? You try to define it, and what you do is end up coming up with a bunch of negative statements. You try to define it by saying it's the absence of something. Well, to be holy means that there's no sin. There's no evil. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing impure. There's nothing unfaithful. The Bible itself does this. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What is holiness? What does it mean for me to be holy? The only way that I have figured out to define it positively is simply to say the name Jesus. That's holiness. I think it's one reason why God gave us not one or two, but four Gospels, so that we can look at Jesus from every possible angle. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the thrice holy, transcendent God, but who has now appeared in human form. So the obvious end of that is you look at Jesus and you see the invisible God. What is God like in any of his attributes? You look at Jesus, that's why Jesus came, is to reveal to us the Father. So what does it mean for God to be holy? You look at Jesus. The image of God, the exact representation of his nature. You look at Jesus and you see God. You look at Jesus, you see what God is like. You look at Jesus in the Gospels, you hear what he says, you watch how he treats other people. You see how Jesus responds to different situations and people, how he responds to sin, how he responds to suffering, how he responds to evil, how he responds to disappointment, how Jesus responds to grief, to pain, to mean people giving you a hard time. You look at the Gospels, you can see how Jesus responds to these people. How does Jesus respond to his parents? How does he interact with the government officials? How does he react with people who are persecuting him? How does he treat women? How does he treat people of a different race? You can see all of that in the Gospel. As you look at Jesus and you're seeing the image of God in human form, the holiness of God in a person, which is where you and I live, right? There's a picture of holiness. Peter goes so far to say this, chapter 2, verse 21. He ends verse 20 by saying, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that's commendable before God. And then verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you. Yes, he died for us. He suffered for us. But then he says, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In his interaction with the difficulties of life, trials, tribulations, suffering, we can see how Jesus responded. Any sin in Jesus? Any? None. Tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. Here's the holiness of God in a man, a human being. And we're to walk in his footsteps. God calls you, and Jesus shows you what it means to be holy. There's so much today to drag us down, to disappoint, to discourage. We live in a world that's unsympathetic to the Christian faith. We struggle with these old desires that want to pull us back away from what's right. The devil prowling about. Yet Peter says, this is the true grace of God. And this is how you and I are to stand fast in it. Be hopeful and be holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your true grace, for what you have already done. What you have done in eternity past, in knowing us, choosing us. What you have done in history, sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. What you have done in our own personal history, sending the Holy Spirit, the risen Christ to live within us. We thank you for this true grace, and we ask that you would enable us with future grace, future installments of grace, the ability that we have to draw upon your reservoir of grace, that we would not lose hope, and that we would not turn back to the people that we used to be. Do that through your word and through this sacrament, through the grace of prayer. We pray it in Christ's name.